Pastor Dave. Sunday morning, the 29th of June, 2025. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8, and Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30.
Well, we're going to think a little bit about those couple of passages, but why don't we just bow our heads and briefly ask for God's help? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us, that you speak words of rest and comfort and hope. Please speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. Well, isn't it great? It's just great to be here, isn't it? It's great to be here and to celebrate with Joe and Chris and Jacob and Daniel and Esther. So thank you again for coming to join us on their special day. And isn't it a joy to have this gorgeous, happy little girl with us? It thrills me when she walks, when she comes through the door, and all the faces in the church just light up. And when she's out the back, all the kids in the church want to be with her. And during the service, when they should be listening to me, everybody is smiling and flirting with Esther. And yet, there is a sadness in this day too, isn't there? The heartache of the journey that we've had to get here. The times that we've wondered whether we would get here. The pain of another day in the hospital. Another appointment. Another infection. The sadness that when Esther is out there, she's not running around with her friends. And we are incredibly thankful for her, but it has been a long road. But yet, as you reflect on your life, is that not life for every single one of us? That we live in a world of beauty and joy and a world of heartache and pain. You get a lovely summer's day like today, and then you get a drought and crop failure. You get all the joy of new things. You get a new car, a new bike, or a new toy, and then it breaks or gets stolen or damaged. You get wiser maybe as you get older, but you know that your body is wearing out. On my phone, I've got an app that tracks the bike rides that I go on. So I like to go on bike rides, and I like to track it and see how far I've gone and how fast I've gone. And you look back, and really, all it tells me is that I'm just very slowly getting worse. And I've got a nicer bike and a worse body than I had 10 years ago. And the joy and the sorrow. And isn't that the world that we all live in? That we jump with joy and we weep with pain. And how do we deal with that? We want to store up those joys so we don't lose them, and we want to hide from the heartaches. How do we live in this world of broken beauty? And so just for a few moments, we're going to look at those couple of passages from the Bible. You might not be particularly used to listening or reading from the Bible, but one of the reasons, one of the things that we do in our church is read the Bible, because it speaks so clearly about the world that we live in. That it explains, it helps us understand this world of broken beauty. I'm just going to read again that verse from Psalm 62. And you'll see in it that God is a place of safety. God is a place of safety. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him truly. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Did you see it? An offer of rest, an offer of refuge, an offer of someone we can trust. A God who is real and true and offers hope in this messed up world that we live in. Now, it might be that you're here and you're not even sure there is a God. But I just want you to work with me for a moment. Imagine there was a God. What would he be like? How would you relate to him? What difference might he make? And I want you to imagine yourself in this psalm where God is a place of safety. I'm going to show you a photo. We've got the photo. Who knows where that is? Yeah, tower. Any more specific? What color is it? Yeah, the white is the White Tower. And for many centuries, that was the safest place in England. It was probably built about 1080 by William the Conqueror. And that was where the crown jewels were locked up. And that was where the serious traitors, the prisoners were kept. And in the Middle Ages, if you wanted to be safe, you would go in there. And who wouldn't want to be safe? That the walls were 4 meters thick between us and the world. But how safe is it? As soon as you invent gunpowder and cannons, castles are not really that safe anymore, are they? Or let's have the next one, Marcus. Who knows where that is? Anyone recognize it from the news? Yeah, it is. They think this was taken a couple of weeks ago. This is the Fordow nuclear bunker. And this is the bit on the surface, but 100 meters down below the ground in the middle of the mountain is the bunker. And if we were down under there, we would have felt, well, I'm pretty safe, aren't we? Got the next picture? That is the GBU-57. Weighs 14 tons. Dropped from 12 kilometers up in the air. A bomb that can bring down the mountain and crush that bunker. And you're sitting in there and you know they're coming. How safe are you going to feel? Truly, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. That the picture that's given in the Bible is of a God that is safer and more secure than any other place in this world. More stable and more lasting than anywhere else. That to put our trust in God is something that will never be shaken. There is no explosive God powder that's going to be invented. There is no God-busting bomb. God is the place of safety. And Chris and Joe can testify to that. What hard years it's been. How much stress and anxiety and fear they've had. And here they are. And not just that, but still joyful that God is their place of safety. And I wonder, what is your place of safety? When you feel attacked, when you feel fearful, when you feel the deep distress of the world, what are you trusting in? And yet maybe you're here and you think, well, look, if God is good, if God is so safe, why does little Esther have to suffer? Why does he not stop at all? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why he's allowed this suffering in this little life. He has not told me. I don't think he's told Chris and Joe. But he has promised that in the midst of this, he will be our rock and our hope. That the Bible is real about hardship and suffering and describes the world as it is. And it describes a God who cares when we suffer. You read another of the Psalms and it talks about God storing our tears in a bottle. That he is in control and he has a deep and wide plan that brings in the cares of his people and the suffering and their joy. I don't know why God has done this particular thing. But I know the joy on Esther's face. And I know the joy on the faces of everyone when she comes through the door. I know what honor it brings to God when Chris and Joe give up what they want to care for Esther. I know that's not an answer. But I know that there will be an answer. And one day, God will tell us that he will explain each one of our tears and each one of our sufferings. that it has been woven together for the greatness of his plans for the world. And the other reality is this, that Christians worship a God whose son Jesus is deeply familiar with suffering. Not only the suffering that he saw and experienced of others, but that he himself came down to earth to suffer and to die, that we could experience an eternity without suffering, that he knows and he cares and he suffers, that we can feel safety in God. So that brings us then to the second reading, that Jesus is a place of rest. That Jesus is a place of rest. We read it. It's from Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Eyewitness testimony gathered about the man described as the Son of God. And let me read to you what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to pop your hand up. Put your hand up if you're here and you're a parent. Yeah, quite a lot of us, not all of us. I want you to put your hand up here if you're a parent of young children. Yeah, a fair number. You guys probably know what it's like to have sleepless nights. People know what that's like. Hectic days. Always something to do. You know what parents say? If you ask a parent, you know what they'll say? How are you? I'm tired. You don't have to be a parent to know that, do you? How many of us have busy jobs and in the end of the week? I'm tired. How many of us have a burden of care, looking after a family? I'm tired. How many of us just living in this world and all we have to do? How are you? I'm tired. Maybe you're here and you're tired. Maybe you're here and you're tired and you've fallen asleep. When I started preaching, I used to see it as a kind of personal challenge. And it was my job to make people wake up. And I would talk louder and louder and bang on it to wake up. And as I've got older, so you go ahead, just snore quietly. But maybe you're not just physically tired. You're emotionally tired. You're spiritually tired. It's funny, isn't it? The amount that we spend on rest and relaxation goes up and up. Last year, we spent £59 billion on leisure activities. The highest amount ever. The average, you know how much TV on average we watch a day? 4.5 hours of TV a day. I don't know about you, but I often don't feel that rested. There's always more to do. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And when he talks about weariness and burden, it's not just generally the burdens of life, it is the burdens of being good enough. The burdens of being good enough. And in his day, people around him were teaching, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's the only way to be good enough. Maybe you're here and you think church is like that. It's just do this, do that, don't do that, and then you might be good enough. Good people, welcome here, and everyone else outside. That is the opposite of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I will give you rest from trying to be good enough. We like to look like we've got it together, don't we? We like to look like we're on top of things. We don't want people too close in case they realize we're a bit of a mess. No, I'm fine. Thank you. I'm fine. And we're anxious, aren't we, when the cracks start to show, that we can't even keep our own rules, let alone anyone else's. But did you see Jesus' answer? It's, funnily enough, it's not, don't worry about it, just be yourself. Don't worry what anyone else thinks. That's not what he says, is it? He is speaking to people who are weary and burdened because they're finding the wrong answer to the right problem. Actually, I think deep down a lot of us wonder whether we're good enough. Shouldn't we be better than we are? And the Bible's really quite straightforward answer is actually we're not good enough. Not because of what other people think of us, but because of what our Maker says about us. That God uniquely, wonderfully, beautifully made each one of us. And He made us to be full of love and obedience, to follow His right and good way. Love for the God who made us. Love for those around us. And yet we twist that, don't we? And we love ourselves far more than anyone else, far more than we love God. And you know, the Bible uses this word sin. That's what it's talking about. It's this self-love. Me, 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 me. And the Bible's warning is that God is angry when we treat other people and we treat Him the way they should not be treated. And we reject Him. And that is the problem that we face. That people who love ourselves and love what is wrong, we cannot be with a perfect God like dross in a furnace. That evil must be punished. And what do we do when we know we're not good enough? And these bad things press upon us. And what the danger is that we just try really, really hard to be better people. Don't let anyone see. No, I'm fine. Thank you. And that is where we need Jesus' rest. That's where we need His rest. I was thinking about this. He talks about a yoke. And we don't use that very often, do we? It's not talking about this sort of yoke. It's what an animal would pull along with. And so in those days, you'd probably get an ox. There you go. Now, I looked it up. Apparently, if you've got a pair of oxen, you can pull 700 kilos. Anyone you want to come up and you and me will have a go at pulling 700 kilos? I don't think I could do that. And yet that's what each one of us tries to do when we try and work harder and harder and harder to be what we think we should be. What does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So often on the outside we think, well, this church thing, it's just a kind of crushing weight of rules and regulations and orders and instructions. And Jesus says, in me, you will find rest for your souls. In me, you will find rest from working, working, working to be good enough for God or anyone else. Because Jesus says, I've done it for you. Friends, that is the glorious offer of Jesus. That is the glorious offer of the Christian faith, that Jesus is the perfect master, the perfect savior, the perfect friend, because He has carried that unbearable burden for us. All of our mistakes and all of the horrors that we feel the shame about. What the Bible says is sin. Jesus says, come to me, and put them upon me. I have done it for you. What does that mean for us and Chris and Joe and Jacob and Daniel and Esther? It means when you guys stuff it up, and you probably will. When we stuff it up, and we probably will. When we're angry and unkind and selfish. Jesus is saying, in me, there is forgiveness. In me, you will find a better way. Find your rest and goodness in me. Do you see what he says? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. There is this invitation to find safety in God through rest in Jesus. How do you do that? Well, a good way to start. Find a Bible. And read about the Lord Jesus in the Bible. If you don't have one, grab one of ours from the table. Take one of the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just read it and say, could I trust this man for my eternity? Could I trust this man for forever? Come and talk to someone about it. But it is more than knowing about God. It is having God here with us, like seeing a picture of our friend versus being with them. It is an invitation to relationship, to find safety in God through rest in Christ. How do we do that? We come to Him and we pour out our hearts in prayer. We admit we have looked for safety in all the wrong places and they failed us. And we trust Him for rest in our souls, for forgiveness, and for His place of safety.